So here we are, brothers and sisters. I invite you to be at the Hanging of Greens tonight, okay? Many hands make light work, so. I want to start this morning with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Ah, here we are, Thanksgiving week, the beginning of Thanksgiving week. That week every year we're reminded, if we even care to think about it, that we really don't do all that well with verse 18 of this passage, which encourages us to give thanks in all circumstances. And then, to make it harder still, says this is God's will for us to be grateful, to be thankful in all circumstances. Really? Thankful in some circumstances, sure. For example, I'm thankful that you no longer have to sleep on the sidewalk outside of Best Buy on Thanksgiving night just to fight a grandma at 5 a.m., save $30 on your Nintendo Wii. Now you can shop online in your pajamas for the same deal. I'm thankful to be with my family, to tear into some major carbs and then avoid the scale for a week. I love my friends, I love my family, but in some ways, they all pale in comparison to that day after Thanksgiving turkey sandwich. I'm thankful for that. Now, this turkey has the right idea. He's lounging in a roasting pan, and he says, so I wait here for the rub down, then I go into the sauna. Sweet! Now, thankfulness is a heart attitude. And Scripture says to be thankful in all circumstances. And that's because no matter what we're going through, there's always something to be thankful for, especially for those of us who are in Christ. We always have His amazing grace. We always have His redemptive love to be grateful for. It's the foundation for everything else for which we can thank Him. Now, how about this for something to be thankful for? Reading from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, and things on earth. Now, that's one long sentence in the Greek, but you get the idea. We have a lot to be thankful for, even if those things that we looked at in this passage are the only things. So often in Scripture, we see the idea that God is most concerned with our heart attitudes. Now, obedience is good, but obedience from the heart is what God is after. Obedience flows from a right heart, but you can also obey and still have your heart be far from God. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 talks about a people who draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Now, this relates very much to Jim's message from last week about how God wants our hearts because our hearts are precious to Him. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth, so that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. So when it comes to heart attitudes, Scripture is very clear. In the abundance of verses, we see about the attitude of gratitude that should be characteristic of those people whose hearts are completely His. You have on the back of your bulletin this week, if you don't have a bulletin, grab it on the way out, just a sampling of occasions for the giving of thanks that we see in the Word of God. I'd encourage you to look those scriptures up this week and meditate on it. Good meditations for Thanksgiving week. And you know, we can only scratch the surface as we ponder this topic here at the beginning of Thanksgiving week. course, it's interesting to see our nation and some parts of the world celebrate Thanksgiving when a lot of people don't believe in God, or at least don't claim to. But they celebrate Thanksgiving. So I guess you can kind of be generically grateful. I've always thought that was kind of weird, to be generically grateful for the good things in your life, like, gee, I'm glad. I guess I'm thankful for this or for that. But if you think about it, when we believers are thankful, we are not thankful just for the fact that we have good things happen to us, or that we have some material possessions that make life better. We're not to be just thankful for, we're to be thankful to. Yes, we are thankful for a lot of things, right? We're thankful for food and for clothing and shelter, but we remember the one who provides those things and everything else. So here this morning, for example, we're thankful for freedom, especially in light of what we marked just a few weeks ago on the day of prayer for the persecuted church. We have a lot to be thankful for, even those among us who have the least material possessions. But we need to remember who is deserving of our gratitude, not just the what we are thankful for. We need to remember them both. The Bible tells us in Psalm 92:1, it is a good thing to give thanks, but it doesn't end there. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to his name. Ephesians 5:18 and 19, it says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. To the Lord, it says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So it says, give thanks to the Lord. It says, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Why? Because every good gift is from him. Even those things that come through agents. God uses people, right? Sometimes as a source of his gifts. Source is the wrong word. Sometimes as a channel of his gifts. Even those things that come through agents are ultimately God's gifts to you. When someone in your life loves you and gives or provides you something, maybe something material or something less tangible but just as real, like time or physical energy or emotional energy, or someone invests in your life in some way, we should definitely be thankful, be grateful for those people as well. And we should be diligent to express that gratitude. Many in our midst are really good at that, at expressing their thanks. Just a couple of examples I want to give you. We still have this hanging in our den. It's a B-52 cutout made by the Failers to give to my father-in-law, Herb, who lived with us in this season. And I know you can't read that. I'll tell you what it says. He flew B-52s in the Air Force. And it says, thank you for your service. And it's especially cute because it spells service, S-E-R-V-E-S. I love it. That was probably you, Ellie, right? No, it wasn't you? That probably was. She doesn't remember. That was 5 minutes ago, and she's forgotten that. If you want to be entertained sometime, go into the Bible Bowl room right over here, and see some of the BB notes that the kids have given me over the years. I've taped them all over the walls in there. One of my favorites is another one from Ellie. You need a snake plant. What? Huh? Where'd that? I don't know where that came from. Anyway. And then there's this note that I've kept from Jason Feathers Jr. He wrote this a few years ago. Again, I know you can't read it. I'm going to read part of it to you. It says in part, thank you for spending time with me. Thank you for taking us to the ORU games. And thank you for being the coach for Bible Bowl. And then there's this, also from the Failers. And this is still hanging in my office, thanking me for taking them to the ORU ball game. It says, we had a ball. So simple things they are, right? They're simple things, they're little things. And, you know, just a thank you sometimes expressed verbally would have been sufficient. But gratitude expressed in ways other than or in addition to verbally is extra meaningful, isn't it? Don't when we get things like this, that's why I keep them, because it's extra meaningful and because it's also kind of unusual. What did that illustrate? It illustrates a truly grateful heart. We should be grateful for jobs, for example. But if every good gift is from God, the ultimate source of that job, the ultimate source of that person who invests time and emotional energy into your life, does things for you, the ultimate source of that family member or friend who gives you wonderful gifts for birthdays or Christmas, is our gracious and loving Heavenly Father. For example, Scripture reminds us of our source of income. It's not your boss. That may come as a shock to you, though you should be grateful to him for giving you a job. It's not because you're an amazing talent, and who wouldn't want to pay you for what you do? Even if that's true, your skills, your ability to work are a gift. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." And let's not forget 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So then again, every good gift is from God, whether it's material things or people who are God's agents to invest in our lives, material investment or financial investment or time investment or all those things. That's why it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances. That's also why boasting is forever excluded from the life of a Christian. How can you boast about something that was given to you? And that's why an attitude of ingratitude is a poor reflection of God's redemptive work in the life of a believer. You know, it might help us, as I was preparing this message, we're talking about gratitude, thankfulness. I thought it might help us to gain insight into this theme of having a gratitude attitude if we also take a look at the opposite of that, a lack of gratitude or ingratitude. And it's exhibited in part by grumbling and complaining. Now, while I was preparing this message, it just so happened, if you believe that, I came across an article that shows us the world sees complaining as a problem too. Because this article was not written by a believer, but it reflected some real powerful biblical principles. The article listed 5 signs you complain too much. You see that all over the internet. 5 signs of this or 10 signs of that, right? This was 5 signs you complain too much and what to do instead. So here are the 5 signs. And I want you to raise your hand if you feel you fit any of these. You feel even worse than before, that is, before you complained. You resist every helpful suggestion or solution. You ignore any silver linings. You complain in a mean-spirited way or a catastrophic way. You're starting to wear out your support system. These are 5 signs, according to this article, and I think there's truth in these, that you complain too much. One of the things the article noted is that it's easy to get consumed with negativity without even realizing that it happens. Excuse me. Some of us right now are thinking of family or friends that we know who are consumed with negativity and maybe don't even know it, or at least they don't admit it. Complaining can become almost addictive, and it can become contagious. The article noted that sometimes venting can have legitimate mental health benefits. Sometimes you just need to let off steam, right? But just as often, it can make us more upset than when we started complaining, especially if it becomes a habit. Constantly complaining can just breed more negativity, not to mention turning every major or minor inconvenience into a griping binge. It will likely strain your relationships too. Whining will not fix your problems. Anybody figure that out yet? So what's the point if you're more angry, annoyed, or overwhelmed? It becomes a continuing downward spiral, doesn't it? And if this is your standard response, you start to resist real help, like the people that God puts into your life, or maybe it's the Holy Spirit's prompting to think about trying something different. This is when, according to the article, you're slipping into something they call rumination territory. Ruminating being repetitive dwelling on negative emotions without ever arriving at a conclusion or a solution. This only leaves you more stressed. It leaves you more anxious. There's a difference now between recognizing that something is difficult and allowing it to become a cynical perspective that makes everything in your life hard. This article says some life events may not have a silver lining, one psychologist says, but obsessively mulling over a minor inconvenience and letting it ruin your day will only keep you stewing in your frustration. Letting dramatic, hateful thoughts snowball and consume you is a waste of your time and energy. Simply put, trash-talking whoever set you off won't help the situation. If anything, it probably makes you feel worse and amplifies feelings like rage, resentment, anxiety, and pessimism. So when that happens often, and you're one of those people that this is a good description of, the people who love and care about you can get worn out. They still love you. They start to feel like they're throwing pearls of wisdom before pigs who are just going to trample those helpful thoughts in the mud. Pearls before swine. That's exhausting when your complaining is a constant Debbie Downer. They can become exhausted hearing you repeat the same grievances over and over. As a result, they may pull back to protect their peace, which two psychologists interviewed agree won't just strain your relationships. It can also leave you feeling isolated when you need your people the most. This all makes a lot of sense to me, brothers and sisters. And this is where we see common grace outside the church reflecting God's wisdom. One suggestion made in this article is to consider setting a time limit on your complaints. Can you think of a scripture that says that? How about Ephesians 4:26? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This biblical prescription is consistent with the idea that we need to let things go and not do what the psychologists call ruminating, which only leads to more complaining, and ultimately it doesn't solve anything. This reminds me of another biblical admonition, Philippians 4:8. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This article also listed as a solution a willingness to listen to feedback, which is also consistent with biblical wisdom. Instead of talking at your family and friends, keep your mind open to different perspectives. This way you can consider potential solutions you hadn't thought of on your own, while also being mindful and considerate of loved ones who are only trying to help you. The Bible puts it this way: where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety. The final suggestion this made in this article about complaining is to wrap up your complaints by tapping into some gratitude. There you go. And this is where we intersect once more with our Thanksgiving theme this morning. This can be a powerful way to remind yourself of all the positives in your life when you are bogged down by negativity. Count your blessings, name them one by one. That wasn't in the article, that was my ad lib there. Ending a griping spree on a high note won't magically erase whatever's got you peeved, but it can wake you up to the fact that things aren't so bad and help you pull out of your resentment hole. Anybody in a resentment hole? Anybody here? Anybody you know of? And again, this secular advice is consistent with the Word of God. Surprise, surprise. They tout these things as if these are new discoveries, and we've known them for 2,000 years if you've been reading your Bible. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What a great phrase from Scripture. Abounding in thanksgiving. So these things, I want to remind you of this too. These things are not to say, just think positively, ignore reality. Okay? We're not about positive thinking here. We can be real with each other. We can share our problems and struggles. In fact, we're admonished to do that so we can support and uphold one another. But there's a clear difference between sharing life with each other and a constant, regular, ongoing stream of complaints and ingratitude exhibiting an unthankful attitude. There was a research project years ago called the Family Strengths Research Project. Very interesting project. Study identified six qualities that make for strong families. And again, I think this shouldn't be a surprise, but this secular study showed that the first quality, one of the most important things to be found in strong families, was the quality of appreciation. Families that are strong in part, the study shows, because family members express to each other their appreciation, not just for what the other members do, but for who they are. So we honor and appreciate others, parents, grandparents, elders, brothers, sisters, family friends, both biological and spiritual, not just because of what they do for us, but because of who they are in our lives. In a similar study, another researcher looked into the effect of praise in the workplace. And this study showed that the ratio of praise to criticism in the workplace needs to be 4-1 before there's a balance, before people feel appreciated. That there must be 4 times as much praise as there is criticism before they feel good about their work and they feel good about the environment that they're in. That's pretty interesting. I think it applies to families too, not just workplaces. Families, jobs, churches, any grouping of people together. If we want to do something good, if we want to have a healthy family, we want to have a strong workplace or any other effective group, then we need to be sure that that appreciation, that gratitude, that praise, all these things are heard at least 4 times as often as criticism. I know that's hard sometimes. In one sense, gratitude is an expression of modesty. I never thought of that till I studied this. The Hebrew word for gratitude is the same as the word for confession. Now, what does that mean for us? When we offer thanks, we confess dependence. What do you have that you did not receive? When we offer thanks, we confess dependence. Scripture asks us this rhetorically, what do we have that we did not receive? So again, the foundation of all gratitude is our thanksgiving to God. But this translates into our relationships with others too. When I offer thanks, I acknowledge that others have the ability to benefit me. I'm admitting that my life is better because of something they have done. Imagine this attitude of gratitude permeating, sinking in, soaking in all of our relationships, our families first, our church, our friends, our neighborhood. You know, the world is looking for secrets to happiness. And to paraphrase another song, they're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Have you ever noticed that the happiest people just happen to be the most grateful? Think about it. Think about the happiest people you know. And they are the best at expressing that gratitude. Have you ever noticed that the opposite is generally true? The people who seem most unhappy are the people who seem the most ungrateful. Those who demonstrate their lack of thankfulness by complaining about almost everything. We might tend to think that being unhappy is what leads people to complain, but is it just possible that it's complaining that leads to people becoming unhappy? I think there might be a connection there. It seems to me to be at least a very critical component of becoming happier would be to become more grateful for what you have rather than complaining about what you want or what you don't have or even things you don't have perfectly. Why else would Scripture put such emphasis on thanking God? And again, we've seen it permeates the Word of God. We've seen it. It's a good thing the psalmist tells us to give thanks to the Lord. Now, excuse me. Is that true because God needs our gratitude? Is he on his throne lamenting because of his ungrateful creation, even his ungrateful children, those of us who call ourselves Christians? Is he pining away for thanks to make himself feel better? I don't think so. God is not like us. We might have an emotional need for gratitude, but he doesn't. This doesn't mean that God is not pleased when we're grateful, because as Jim noted last week, God's own glory is his highest priority, and when we worship him, we can't help but give him thanks and praise. They're connected in a very significant way. But we're admonished so often in Scripture to be thankful, to express gratitude to God, not because he needs it, but because we do. Learning to be thankful, first to God and also to other people, is the best remedy to taking good things for granted. And when we give God thanks, we honor and glorify him as the giver of all good gifts. We magnify his power, his wisdom to provide everything we need, and if we're honest, at least most of the things we just want. They're not even needs. And though the ultimate purpose is to glorify God for his sake, just for who he is, we get the side benefit of this bringing us joy. As we begin Thanksgiving this week and then Advent next Sunday, when we remember the indescribable gift that God gave us in the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, it's a wonderful time for us to explore, to meditate on, to think about like we're doing now, what the Word teaches us about gratitude. We read in Colossians 3, beginning with verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you notice something important here? If you didn't, you're really not paying attention, because I slowed down and emphasized each time. In the space of three verses, we see the admonition from the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the Colossian church to be thankful. So just the repetition alone makes me think it must be pretty important, pretty central to the whole passage. In verse 16, after encouraging us to let Christ's word dwell in us, encouraging us to admonish one another, Paul tells us what should mark this admonishing, this wisdom, this singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Thankfulness. Thankfulness in your hearts to God. Is it interesting that we find in the midst of all these things we are to do, all these attitudes Paul's encouraging us to develop, like compassion and humility and patience and love, we also find three separate times this urging us to be thankful. It's interesting to note what the word thankful means in each instance. In verse 15, where it says, and be thankful. Verse 16, where it says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, where it says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Each place, the original language that's translated here is as some form of thankfulness, has the same root word in the Greek. The Greek word is charis. Charis, of course, means grace, something given to you, unmerited favor. It's the word translated in many places in the New Testament with the English word grace. Even the King James translates it in verse 16, where it says, singing with thanks in your hearts to the Lord. It says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Charis is the same word translated in grace used in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. So I think it's instructive for us to pay close attention to this connection between grace and thanksgiving. Think about this for a moment, looking back at the earlier verses in Colossians. Why should we show compassion? Because God, in his grace, as a gift, showed compassion for us. Why should we show kindness? Because the word tells us that the gift of his kindness leads to to repentance. Why should we exhibit humility? Because Jesus himself humbled himself by becoming the Word made flesh. Why should we be patient with each other? Because the Word tells us that God is patient with us. Each of these things are manifestations of the grace of God, part of his wonderful, undeserved gifts to us. Even the passage from Ephesians we read a moment ago helps us understand the inextricable connection between grace and thanksgiving. In Ephesians 2, we're told that it's by this grace that we are saved. And this faith, even the faith through which we're saved, is not our own doing. We're not capable of earning this grace. It's a gift of God, not because of something we've done. Now, none of us can boast. None of us can boast that we've been so good that God could save us, or maybe he didn't even need to save us because we're so good. So God's grace and this call from Paul, three times in this passage from Colossians chapter 3, three times we see this, to be thankful. They're tied together with our thanksgiving, and it's deeply rooted in God's grace. It's a beautiful picture of why we must cultivate gratitude in all things. And to remember, it's important for us to remember what the opposite of gratitude looks like. In his book, Folk Psalms of Faith, a writer, pastor named Ray Steadman, tells of an experience that another famed preacher of the earlier, in the 20th century, named H.A. Ironside, he had this experience in a crowded restaurant. And so just as Ironside was about to begin his meal, a man approached him and asked if he could join him. And Ironside invited him to have a seat. Then, as was his custom, Ironside bowed his head in prayer. And when he opened his eyes, the other man asked, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside replied, "No, I don't." The other man said, "Well, is there something wrong with your food?" Ironside replied, "No, I was simply thanking God, as I always do, before I eat." And the man said, "Oh, you're one of those, aren't you? Well, I want you to know I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow. And I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in." And Ironside said, "Yep, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too." I think they call that a burn. But ingratitude, right? Ingratitude, it isn't pretty, is it? We could say that a lack of thanks makes us look like dogs. But we can learn to be grateful, brothers and sisters. We can grow in this attitude of gratitude. Why else would Paul encourage us to cultivate this attitude if we couldn't learn it, if we couldn't grow in it, right? Without criticizing Jason Feathers Jr. or the Failer kids, do you think they decided to express this thankfulness on their own? Well, they might have in the moment, but they were encouraged previously. They were taught. They were taught this. They were encouraged to do this, weren't they? So we're like children too. We can be encouraged. We can grow in gratitude. Let's remember again what Paul was writing to believers here. He was writing to believers, not unbelievers. He was outlining a whole list of attributes and attitudes we want to cultivate. And these attitudes and attributes are largely focused on how we relate to one another. And gratitude is the basis for all that Paul encouraged the Colossian Christians to do in their relationships with one another. All that Scripture encourages us to do. Those most likely to exhibit this kind of Christian character and this behavior of gratitude are those who have the deepest sense of God's goodness and grace toward them, leading to a heart that's overflowing with gratitude to God. That's so important, I think I want to say it again. Those most likely to exhibit this kind of Christian character and this behavior of gratitude are those who have the deepest sense of God's goodness and grace towards them, leading to a heart overflowing with gratitude to God. I think that's really true. As we enjoy family and friends, as we eat our turkey dinners and pumpkin pies this week, let's remember God's grace. Let's remember God's goodness, and let that be the foundation of our thankful hearts that we carry long beyond thanksgiving. Hebrews 12, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Heavenly Father, we want to be a grateful people. We want to grow in an attitude of gratitude, Father God. We pray that the more we ponder this, the more we meditate on gratitude, the more we meditate on your goodness to us, the more we meditate on your amazing grace, Father, even that reality alone, that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we have eternity to look forward to in heaven. Even when we don't have anything else going good in our lives, and we all do, but even when we feel like we don't have anything else good going on, may that reality shape us. May that reality bring us a heart of gratitude. And not just when things are going well, but when things are difficult. Because we know that you never leave us and you never forsake us. So, Father, help us to build this into our hearts. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.